and let's give our attention to the reading of this portion of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading verses 3 through 9. I remind you that this is the very Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Some 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter wrote this letter to the churches in Asia Minor to encourage them because they were living in some very difficult times. They needed hope because everything going on around them was taking away cause for hope. They were living in times, in many ways, not so different from us. If we were to walk through the book of 1 Peter this morning, we've already read there in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that they were experiencing various kinds of trials. If you will, generic trouble. Anybody out there have generic trouble? In other words, that's any kind of trouble. You're not feeling well. The body aches. The bank account's not what you expected it to be. Your relationships aren't all that you want them to be. Your children aren't always saying, "Yes, Dad, I love you. Yes, Mom, I love you." Your spouse isn't always saying to you, "Oh, honey, you're the most beautiful, wonderful thing on the face of the earth." You fill in your various trials. Anybody not have various trials? We fit. There we go. This is written to us. But on top of that, we learn from chapter 2, around verse 12, that they were living in the secular culture of Rome. And the result of that was that the state endorsed non-Christian values, and the Christians were being called evil because they held to biblical truth. Anybody seeing that happening in our nation today? Sounds familiar. Chapter 2, starting around verses 19 and 20, and also in chapter 3, verses 14 and 17, it tells us that when the people of God did good and acted righteously, that they were persecuted for it. In other words, the very times they sought to fulfill the Word of God and to do the things that God had called them to do, they were being persecuted for it. They were being told, "The good that you're doing is really wrong," and there was an attack upon them. Chapter 2 tells us that they were being abused by their employers. Chapter 3 tells us that they were struggling in their marriages, that there was even abuse taking place in some of the marriages. Some of them were mixed marriages with a believer and an unbeliever, and so they were struggling. Chapter 3 tells us in chapter 4 that when they tried to uphold matters of truth and morality, they were maligned and slandered and abused. And in their near future loomed not only the possibility, but the probability of increased persecution. That's what lay ahead for them. So what could Peter possibly write to encourage a people in a situation like that? When the world was against them, when their own lives were struggling with various things, when life wasn't honky-dory, as we like to say. What they needed was hope. And that's really the theme of this letter. Five times in this book, Peter talks about the people of God receiving hope. Here in chapter 1, it's that blessed hope, and we're going to spend some time talking about this. But I want you to see, before we get into the content of what Peter says God has given to His people, I want you to see where Peter starts. Because he doesn't start with the gift. He starts with the giver. And we miss that a lot of times. So often our prayers are for specific things that God would give rather than we are concerned with the one who gives. Where does Peter begin? He goes right to the source and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where you need to start. If you need hope this morning, if you say, Pastor, you can talk about trials fairly freely, but if you knew where I was, I am crushed. The place you need to go is to God Himself. You see, we're inclined to look for help in all kinds of other places. We're inclined to look for it in various programs, whether they be government programs, church programs, various help groups that are there. We're inclined to look for help in all kinds of locations. And yet we find that the kind of help that is offered there, though it may alleviate the temporal need, it cannot ultimately satisfy the soul. There is only one place that we can go where we will find the true and complete help, and it is to our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the place where you have to begin. So this morning, if you've lost hope or if you feel like you're on the verge of losing it, draw near to God. Seek His face. Come to the one who is the God who has given to us a blessed hope. That is the beginning. For Peter writes, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Peter writes to this church that's under stress and pressure, he says, first come to your God, and then he says, let me show you what God has done for us. And he lists out a series of gifts that God has given to His people. When John Piper preached on this, he noted that these are the things that give you power of soul. Anybody feel like you need power of soul? I've run into that a number of times when there are tasks that I have to do that I don't want to do. I know you guys never run into that. But certain things where you go, I just don't want to do this. I don't want to make that visit. I don't want to make that phone call. I don't want to face that bill. I don't want to see that doctor. I don't want to have to deal with this child or that child. I don't want to deal with having to take care of the yard. I don't want to face the fact that my lawn has become kudzu. Anybody there? And we have a tendency to say, I can't do it. Guess what? You're right. In and of ourselves, we can't. That's why we have to go to our God who gives to us what we need for life and godliness. Because life isn't always easy. But that doesn't mean that it needs to be lived in the pit. It doesn't mean that we need to be a people that are consistently marked by discouragement or depression or negativity. It should be as far away from us as possible. Not necessarily the removal of the trials, but something that makes living in this world very different. Because we have a God who has given to us a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It comes not because we deserve it, but it comes out of His mercy. See, mercy is that which is undeserved. Mercy isn't something you earn. It's something that is given freely by the heart of the one who gives it. What we deserved from God, we understand this from the Scriptures, is we deserved His judgment. We deserved His wrath. And you say, well, that's rather harsh. Where does that come from? Well, God says that the wages of sin is death. He says that when we break His law, we deserve His wrath and His curse. We saw it early on in terms of Adam and Eve when they broke the law of God and came under His wrath and His curse. It impacted all the world. It impacted us, so we're born with a sin nature. It impacts us so that we're continually inclined towards sin apart from the working of God. That's what we deserve. But instead, we bring blessing, we bring praise, we bring adoration to the God who, because of His great mercy, according to His great mercy, has done what for us? Has caused us to be born again. Is that a familiar phrase, born again? You find it in John chapter 3. It's there in the account of Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he didn't want to rat out that he was interested in Jesus Christ, so he came to Jesus under the cover of night. I've known people that have come to church that way. A number of years ago, we had a woman who came to the church and came to faith in Christ, and her husband was an unbeliever, and he was very angry that she was coming to church. And one of the things that she didn't know, I get to know because I see you guys up in the balcony. I'm keeping an eye on you. Okay. He would come on Sundays after she had come in, and he'd sneak up in the balcony, and he'd sit in the back row, and he'd wait to hear the word of God. He wanted to see what was going on that had made her life different within this. He was looking for that new birth that she had received. Well, Nicodemus was like that. He came to Jesus under the cover of night. He didn't want to be seen. And he comes to Jesus and he begins to talk with Him about what's necessary in order that he could be saved. And Jesus tells him he has to be born again. Nicodemus is wise and he says, Mama's not going to like that. He says, how can a man be born again? I mean, that doesn't make sense to me. And Jesus went on to teach him about the new birth that comes, that though we were dead in our sin, that God loved us so fully that he sent his one and only Son who lived for us, who died for us, and God the Spirit. Remember, we looked at this last week, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost worked in our lives to convict us of our sin so that we knew we needed our Savior, to open our eyes so that we could see that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be, God the Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. He gave us the gift of faith so that we were enabled to believe. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we were literally born again. We were given new life. We had died because of our sin. We're made alive in Christ, and it's a life that we cannot lose. It is eternal life. This is what he's done for us. His great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then he tells us the foundation for that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let's stay with that living hope for just a few moments, because it ought to make things radically different from us. The Christian's hope is completely different from the way the world usually describes hope. Every January, I like to do this. I got to do it again this year at Scully's. I plant myself at a table with another believer, and we'll start to talk about the gospel, because people always listen into your conversations. And so we'll start to talk about Jesus and what he's done. And I'll then ask them the question, because it's the beginning of the year, everybody's asking this, I'll say, what are your hopes for 2014? And I'll see people go, you know, kind of like when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, okay. And so they'll tell me what their hopes are, and then I'll just turn to the next table and say, well, what are your hopes for 2014? They've been listening anyway. And before we're done, we try to get two or three tables talking about it. Now, inevitably, what do you think we hear? Well, my hope, if they're single, is I get married. And tragically, sometimes if they're married, they say my hope is that I become single again. And we laugh, but the tragedy of that is a reality. They say, I hope that my economic situation gets better, that I get a job, or that I, one guy this year hit the lottery. Told him don't hope that. It's not going to happen, probably. They talk about hoping that they'll get good news from their doctor and all kinds of things. And then I'll ask the question that really matters. Do you think it's going to happen? Do you think you're going to get it? And almost inevitably, they'll say, not really. Or I hope so. Or maybe. And they've just given what they say. These are my aspirations. These are my hopes for this year. But I really don't think they're going to happen. That's not a living hope. A living hope is the one that God gives to his people based on his mercy, based on the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, by which he says, I give you my promises, and they are sure and amen, and not one of them can fail. What I say I will do, I will do. And so as God's people, what do? We back up and bathe in those promises. Do you ever have to do that? God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I say, but God, I feel alone. He says, it's your problem, not mine. I'm here. God says, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God says, I'll never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. All of his promises, we can rest in them. They are certain and they are sure. Peter tells us this isn't something we have to work up. Now, please get a hold of this, because I think sometimes we preachers make the mistake of saying, I want to get everybody excited about something so when they leave, they'll feel really good. Right? Have you ever listened to a sermon that way? If it's a sermon without solid biblical content that just emotionally gets you raised up, where you're going, yeah! And then you get out the door and it wasn't based on God and his promises, it's like eating Chinese food. 10 minutes later, you're hungry again. I don't want you to have that kind of hope, because that's not hope at all. The giver of hope is God. The giver of hope is the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And the kind of hope he gives is a living hope that lasts and is certain, in which you can be confident. It's not circumstantially based. It's not dependent upon what we see going on around us. It's grounded in who God is and what God has done. And it has power and produces changes in us. Think of the difference. How many of you hope that the Marlins will win the World Series this year? You've all abandoned them fully, okay? They're still my team, okay? Yes, I'm sad, I know. I hope they're going to win the World Series, but I'm not buying any World Series tickets now. Why not? Because that's less than a worldly hope. But I have a living hope in God that says that this week, not one thing is going to come into my life that God is not sovereignly ruling over, and that He won't give me the strength to stand up under it, and that He will not be willing to give me the wisdom to know what to do and the grace to handle it, that He will not allow me one time to be tempted beyond what I'm able. Does that make a difference? Think of how that ought to impact us. I sometimes wonder as Christians if we have come to that place of making sure that we have that living hope expressed in the way we live. Or is our hope based like most of the rest of the world? I remember back when Maggie and I first squirreled away just enough to start our little savings for retirement. By the way, I've decided to get to retire in the year 2027. You know, you get the first little bit of stock that you have, and what do you do when you get a stock? Every day, you open the paper. Oh, that was the other one. Oh. And if you've got your focus on that worldly hope, as long as stocks go up, I'm happy. As long as stocks go down, I'm unhappy. What does life look like? Oh, it is a roller coaster. As long as your happiness and your joy is based on the hope of what other people do, it's uncertain. Where's your hope based? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's based upon my God, whose word cannot fail. And it comes through that new birth that's given to us by God. I gave you this a couple of years ago, but I came across it in my notes recently. I had gotten this as an email. I said text message this morning, but it was an email. And I thought it was really good. Let me read it to you. It was the title of the email was Important Recall Notice. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured regardless of make or year due to a serious defect of the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been termed a subsequential internal non-morality, or for short, SIN. Sin, if you didn't get it. Some other symptoms: loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of joy and peace, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, and rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this sin defect. The repair technician, Jesus Christ, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs, and there's no additional fee required. The number to call for repair in all areas is PRAYER. Prayer, if you couldn't spell. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through repentance and faith. Next, download atonement and forgiveness from the repair technician, Jesus Christ, into the heart component. No matter how big or how small the sin defect is, Jesus will replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. See the operating manual of the Bible for further detail on the use of these fixes. I like that. Isn't that the gospel message, though? We're broken by sin. We've been ruined. It started with Adam and Eve. We were born with a sin nature. And if that wasn't enough, we all chose to disobey God rather than to love Him with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. We've tried to turn it around and live a new life on our own strength, and we couldn't do it. We never could find ourselves able to live a life that was good enough, because God's demand was holiness. But God didn't leave us there. He loved the people He had created. Those He had chosen, He works faith in us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, who takes our sin upon Himself and bears its penalty, and now gives life to those who believe in Him as Lord and Savior. So what do we have? We have a living hope. This isn't the end. We have a certainty. It was proven by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It rests on that solid basis. But not only do we have a living hope, He goes on to say, in addition to the living hope, He's also given to us a lasting inheritance. Look again at verse 4. He's giving us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Anybody ever get an inheritance that never spoiled or faded? I once inherited an automobile from one of my grandparents. It came with every single corner bashed in to start with. And within weeks after I had it, it was on its way to the junkyard. Sometimes we get what we think is going to last. We say, oh, if I can just get this, life is going to be good. It's got a shiny new coat of paint. But you know how quickly that new car smell of the interior gives way to an overheated radiator? And how quickly the white paint on the picket fence starts to peel its way off? We know nothing lasts. We know everything in this world is temporary. But God is saying, wait. To you who I've given that living hope, to you who through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior have been born again, to you I give a lasting inheritance. It cannot spoil, it cannot fade, it cannot be taken away. How can that be? Because the God who has given it guarantees it. Because the God who has given it oversees it. It was what Jesus was talking about in part when he was with the disciples shortly before the crucifixion. You remember in John chapter 14, he tells them that he's going to be taken away from them fairly soon, and their hearts are broken. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, so that where I am, there you may be also. That's our inheritance, eternal life. But it's not only something we're going to receive in the by and by far away. What have we received now? Forgiveness. Complete. Every sin washed away. We receive the promise of His presence. We receive the promise of His grace. It's certain and it's sure and it cannot be taken away. Not only have we received that living hope and a lasting inheritance, but look at verse 5. The people who receive this are those who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, we have endless security. We are shielded by God's power. We're protected from danger. Doesn't mean we won't face trouble or hardships. Next verse is going to tell us that God gives us purposeful trials, but it does mean that ultimately we are kept safe, protected by God, so that nothing can take away the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Martin Luther had been called to go to the Diet of Worms to be tested for his theology. They were challenging his understanding of the Word of God, that the just shall live by faith, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. One of the psalms that he turned to during that time to find stability and comfort was the 46th Psalm. Do you remember how it begins? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the mountain should fall into the sea, though its waters roar and foam. And it finishes as you come toward the end of it in verse 9, saying, be still and know that I am God. As a result, later Luther will write that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. That's what this is speaking of. We have endless security because we are found in Christ. What does that mean? It means when I stand before God, it's not in my righteousness because I have none of my own. It's in the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to me and received by faith alone. It means that now as I go through this world and we have the enemy who attacks us, remember the evil one, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It is his intent to destroy the work of Jesus Christ, but in fact Jesus Christ came and destroyed the work of the devil, as 1 John 4 tells us. But as fearsome as he is, we need not be afraid. Why? Because we have endless security. We're shielded by God's power. And nothing can overcome our God. That's why we so love to go back to Romans chapter 8. Do you ever claim this verse? If you're going through trouble, let me encourage you to pack this one away in your mind and in your heart. Romans 8, picking up in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? That's a list of trouble. His answer, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our endless security. We're found in Christ. You're safe. Beloved, does that give you hope? See, there's some of you thinking, I can't make it through one more day. I can't go back to work one more time and face that boss or that coworker. I can't go back to school and get the abuse that comes from my fellow students. I can't deal with that neighbor next door. I can't face my checkbook. I can't. And God says, beloved, he says, turn to me. I give you this living hope. I give you this lasting inheritance. I give you this endless security. You're safe and secure with me. And then the honesty of the scriptures comes next. Because it also tells us that we will have purposeful trials. Look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christians, you know what it is to suffer trials. But understand they're not a mistake. God didn't blink when you had that trial. God didn't miss out on your particular need. He didn't fail to notice that you were going through a struggle. He's sovereignly ruling over all things, as that great hymn that we opened with told us. And in that, he allows those trials to come purposefully to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to him, to live as an illustration to the world around us that we have a God who's able to uphold his people through trial. They are to result in praise and glory and honor being given to God. Have you got trials? Everybody said they already did. Guess what? God said, I give them to you purposefully. They're for your benefit, for your growth. They're for my glory. Watch and see what he does as he brings you through them and as he proves himself to be sufficient. Well, let me wrap it up just with one more: a living hope, a lasting inheritance, endless security, purposeful trials. And then he says in verses 8 and 9, here's the culmination of it. We have the salvation of our souls. Here's the bottom line, the final end of it. We were not made just for this life. We don't measure our lives merely in the two numbers that get up on our tombstone or even the hyphen in the middle. We were made for having life with God, to spend eternity with him. What is it that he promises to give us? Look at verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Does that describe you? Do you love the Lord your God? The one who loved you and gave himself for you? Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Do you believe in him? Do you trust him? Are you confident that he'll carry out his promises? Though now you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, I love how the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism put it in the first question. What is my only comfort in life and in death? That I belong, body and soul, in life and death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood is fully paid for all my sins and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also protects me so well that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, and by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for him. Saturday morning, a dear friend of mine, Kate Wells, went home to be with the Lord. And Kate was 91, and I've had a chance to talk with a few people about it. Here's what was interesting. I could tell who were believers and who weren't believers by how they reacted to Kate's homegoing. Those who were believers responded by saying, Ah, praise the Lord. Kate's faith has been made sight. Kate's home with the Lord. We rejoice that she's now with him and all the things that happened. Others said, she had a good run. She lived a good life. All the kinds of things that the world measures it by. But you see, the wonder of it is that Kate, her faith has been made sight. The Savior that she loved, she's now seeing face to face. She's received the salvation of her soul. I knew Kate before she knew the Lord, and I knew Kate after she knew the Lord. And let me tell you, the transition of one who went from having no hope, she was a nice lady, a kind woman, beautiful woman, but oh, when she came to faith in Christ, there was a blessed joy. There was a holy confidence. There was a change in focus, for she had received the salvation of her souls. If you're going through trouble, join the party. If you're a believer, they're not by accident. God has a plan and a purpose. So what should you do in the midst of that? Well, you can flail around and look for all the stuff that the world can give you, and it won't be enough. Even if Obamacare worked, it wouldn't be enough. It wasn't a shot at him. Don't misunderstand me. Even if every 12-step program worked, it wouldn't be enough. Even if you got a raise at your job, it wouldn't be enough. Even if your children started to obey you, it wouldn't be enough. There is only one thing that ultimately will change the way that we live, and it's when we come to the God who loved us and gave himself for us, our Savior Jesus Christ, because he's the one that gave us the blessed hope. He's the one who gave us the lasting security. He's the one who gave us a lasting inheritance and an endless security. He's the one who gives us purposeful sorrows, and he's the one that gives us the salvation of our souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're gathered as a mixed bag. It's pretty likely that there are some in this room today that believe and some that have not yet come to believe. There are some that hear about a living hope and want it. There are others who have it. And Father, we pray for those who have come, who have yet to receive that living hope, but who need it so desperately. Would you help them this morning to even recognize their sin and need of a Savior? Help them to turn in faith to Jesus Christ and put their trust in him alone. Lord, even now, enable them to be able to affirm to you that, God, I know I deserve your judgment, but I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm asking that you forgive my sins because of his finished work on the cross, and that you give me new life, and that you give me that living hope. Help them to know that even the moment they've done that, that they've been forgiven and made new, that they've been given a new life. Father, for those of us who have been believers for some time, we confess that sometimes we take our eyes off of you, and when we put them in the world, it always becomes trouble. We are like Peter, who, when he looked at the winds and the waves, began to sink. But when he looked to his Savior, Jesus Christ, Jesus reached out and lifted him up. Would you lift us up by your word this morning that we might have that living hope and that we might live it out to the world who's around us? For we come to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.